and the power of God, what we've seen God do, whatever it takes for us to pay the price that our children will see what we've seen, not just hear about it, but to experience it. And when they come through their lives and grow up, they'll never be satisfied with nothing but the truth. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Simpson, for being so kind to wait on us, sing the house down. It's your time, brother. You're welcome to sing, do whatever you want to do.
I just preach twice as long as you.
That'll be okay, brother. That'll be all right.
No, I don't. He talking about me preaching till midnight. No way, Jose. I remember one time I was preaching down in Chesterfield, South Carolina. They got up and sung at least an hour and a half. And I told them, I said, I know what y'all doing. I said, you know what I do? I preach twice as long as you sing. And I did. The next night, I got in the pulpit in about 15 minutes. I broke them from sucking eggs, I guarantee you that. You've got some great pianists here. You'd have to keep up with this guy. No iambic pentameter anywhere, just 3-4-4-4. Whatever he wants to do. And those ladies just fall in, just like Lester Roloff. You know how Lester used to sing and he'd start off slow and back up and all that? I guess you got that from him, didn't you? I like it. I like your enthusiasm. I really do. And I appreciate you letting us come again. My wife never calls me during service. Today she called me, and I saw it ringing. I cut it off right quick. Then she called me again. I cut it off right quick. And I went outside. What are you calling me during service? She said, I sent you a picture. I said, what? She said, it's snowing. And it was already covered the ground. And it looked like the snowflakes that big around. And what they usually do, they have a fire practice when I'm going on Wednesday night. And so she had to call it off. And so, but you know, that crowd to go to Walmart and snow. Call off service, it's too cold, and they'll be out. You know, I said, if you can go to Walmart, you can come to church. But they don't listen. I've been there so long, they don't listen to me anymore. But anyway, good to be here. Brother Mike, if you'll hurry up and sit down, we'll get started. I thought I taught you better than that. But anyway, my boy I talked to you about last night died of cancer. He and Brother Mike were good friends. I mean, Andy really thought a lot of Brother Mike. But anyway, and I appreciate you putting up my grieving last night, but you know, sometimes you have it in you and you have to get it out. But let me just take a minute, all right? I appreciate the missionaries are here. We have a Bible college, 6-year program, all the way from a Bible diploma up to a doctor's degree. We're accredited, and it's $15 an hour up to a master's degree, and then switches to $30 an hour. So you can come and you can get a quality education. And it won't cost you an arm and leg. I look at all these colleges across the country, and I look at $15,000 a year, and their stuff's not as good as mine. They're just making money. But we decided in 1991 that we weren't going to build buildings. We could build buildings, but I decided we're going to keep the costs low so that people that couldn't go anywhere. We have people that, work and, up in years and everything, and can't just turn loose and go to a university or college. So we started it in the fellowship hall of the church. It grew and grew and had to build a building, and had night classes. And then the night classes started going down. So a lot of people just come just to sit in. I said, sitting in don't help the college run pay the bill. So anyway, so we started online school, and it was going up, night class was going down, so we decided probably 10 years ago that we was going to just do online school and pray for my wife and my daughter Gwen and Cindy and Tony, and of course Andy helped us a lot, and now we have somewhere between 400 and 500 students online, and not only that, but we've been doing this for years. Any missionary that wants to start a Bible college on the mission field, we'll give them a free 4-year program with all the text, all the tests, all the answer keys and everything, absolutely free. Now, what's so good about today is used to we'd have to mail that literature to them. Now, we can email them, just like that. And we just get them to sign an agreement that they won't, sell our stuff, because we're not making any money. We sure don't want anybody making money on us. But there's some missionaries in the Philippines that we have sent it to, and they didn't have a computer, didn't have a printer, and we'd raise money and send a printer and a computer and all that. So we've got missionaries in China using our material, the Philippines, Africa, Russia. I was trying to think. I can't remember all of them. But anyway, and we give it to them absolutely free. And a lot of them are meeting under trees. Over in the Philippines, they got a college under trees. And so I'm glad to be in there. And they want New Guinea. We got Australia, New Guinea. They want me to come up, for the graduation. I say, I'm not flying to New Guinea. I don't even like to fly. I'm not sure not going to be in the air 20 hours. Get too old for that. But anyway, I want you to pray if you want to go to school. All you got to do is just Macedonia Baptist College. And it's under the Bright Light Baptist Church, and it's also under Macedonia Mission Board. And so you're trying to do it right. We're trying to do it right. And you know how much money I take from it? Zero. I've not taken a dime out of it since 1991. Now, if the preacher gives me an offering, I don't know. I don't come for nothing, but if he gives me an offering, you know what he does? You can make it out to Macedonia Baptist College, because every bit of the money will go right into the school. I haven't taken a dime out of revivals I've preached since 1991 for myself, but I give it into the college. And that's why we can give it to folks for $15 an hour. You say, well, you're just poor. Do I look like I'm poor? Well, I do. You know what I'm driving? A Cadillac. I got a chauffeur. But my wife, she pays herself minimum wage. She gives my daughter $100 a week to grade all the homework and everything. So, we're not doing it for money. And so you just pray. We're getting old. I told wife, I said, what are we going to do? I'm 78. She's 74. I said, somewhere down the road, something's got to come to a screeching halt. And so we're praying God will lay it upon somebody's heart to help us. But ministry work doesn't pay. You know that. And you can't hardly get anybody to work for nothing. But anyway, you just pray for the school. It's just, I can't believe how it's grown. And I can't believe. And we get letters every week and text and email messages and people are getting education. It's amazing. The Philippines are going like a wildfire. I mean, they're having revival over there. And so you pray about that. All right. Thank you, preacher, for letting me come. I'll tell you the first one. I like okra. Really, I like okra. I like fried squash. I have never eaten okra with potatoes and squash in it. That's a new one on me. But the priest said it. He eats it, makes you handsome. You know what I told him? You hadn't eaten enough. All right. You have a King James Bible. Now, I can't preach to midnight. I don't do it. I preach. Well, in my home, I preach 30 to 45 minutes, really. And Dr. Seidler said, if you don't strike oil in 30 minutes, quit boring. So anyway. But I'm not here to entertain. I see a lot of this entertainment and preaching just makes me want to throw a puke. But I'm not here to entertain. I'm right here to try to win somebody at the Lord and try my best through the Word of God to stir us up to win people to the Lord. Terry, I tell you, we've been out going to phone shops and antique stores, riding around, didn't find anything, but witness everywhere we went. You know what? Ain't nobody saved out there. One guy was Jehovah's Witness. And I asked the lady, I said, where do you go to church? Well, my dad is a preacher, and we just go from one church to another. It's amazing how ungodly America has become in one generation. And so we got to reach them. The only thing that's going to happen, we've got to have revival. And that's the only way that we're going to turn this country around is through an old-fashioned heaven sent Holy Ghost revival. I've tried my best to hang it on all I can. I am. All right, Isaiah, let's stand. Chapter 26. Isaiah 26 and verse number 16. I thought there's a spot in my Bible and there's that microphone. Isaiah 26 and 16. Lord, y'all still turning, okay. Isaiah 26, it's in the Old Testament, preacher. Isaiah 26, verse number 16. Lord, in trouble have they visited me. That's the only time some people visit God when they get in trouble. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Like the woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery, is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child, we have been in pain, we have, as it were, brought forth wind, we have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. He said there hasn't been any deliverance. I was at Magna Bethel camp meeting probably 30 years ago up in China Grove, North Carolina. And the evangelist, when he's got through preaching, he's trying to give an invitation, give people. There was some people in the altar, but you could tell it was quenched. You know what he said? He said, y'all pray for the power of God to deliver. And I wrote that down and went home and built this message, no power to deliver. Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight. Lord, I am conscious of the fact that without you, we can do nothing. Lord, I pray I won't just be a vessel in your hands. I pray, God, tonight that you'd save that lost sinner. I pray, God, that you'd help somebody to surrender to the mission field. I pray, God, that you'd help somebody get some things right with God. I pray, Lord, that we'd be some prayer warriors. And, Father, we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. May be seated in the presence of the Lord. No power to deliver. I don't know much, but I do know when God's power is around. And we're living a day and age when the church is powerless. And right here, God describes Israel as a powerless nation. And you know how he describes her? He describes her as a woman that is in pain, but she don't have enough strength to deliver the baby. In pain, but does not have enough strength to deliver the baby. And if the child would be born, the pains would stop and the troubles would be over. But Israel's like an anemic woman that has not enough strength to deliver the baby. And I believe tonight that the church is in pain. I'll be honest with you, I believe our country is in pain. And people are looking for somebody or something that will deliver us from our agony and from our pain. God here likens Israel to a mother. You know, God likens the church as to a mother. Did you know the Bible teaches us that we're birthed through the womb of the church? But then when we're birthed, a child must be brought up. And there must be the Word of God. And we have two precious breasts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we desire to see and seal miracle of the Word. So we got the womb and we got the Word. And then the Bible teaches you got to train children. There's the whip. I'll tell you why our public school system, did you believe the other day when they come out and there's children in 6th and 7th, 8th grade, they can neither read nor write? Can I tell you why? Listen, I've had Christian schools. You cannot learn anything without discipline. You can't learn anything. And if there's no discipline, there'll be no learning. And so God is likening Israel here as to a woman in pain, but she cannot deliver. Across the nation, there are churches that are in pain, but it seems like no revival comes. Nothing is delivered. And I want you to look at all the present-day problems that we have tonight. We have sinner problems. Sometimes we get sinners in the house of God. It's hard to get a sinner in the house of God anymore. But sometimes when we get a sinner to the house of God, and, you know, we'll pray and preach and teach and sing and give the invitation, the preacher gets up and preaches a salvation message, but when he gives the invitation, the sinner does not get saved. Why? because there's no power to deliver. And I know what I'm talking about. I preached all these years, and I've been in services where the power of God was so strong that when a sinner heard that invitation, they run to the altar and get saved. Why? The power of God takes the power of God to deliver a sinner after he's heard the word. But there's a saint problem. A lot of times Christians backslide. And we work to restore them to fellowship. And, you know, we'll get the backslider to church, and the preacher preach a restoration message like he'll set your fields on fire. The cruel messenger and the sinner and the believer gets under conviction, and they give the invitation, but it does not get right with God. Why? Because there's no power to deliver. And then we have a social problem. Our homes are in trouble tonight. We work to get families back together. I have a degree. I'm a licensed psychologist. I'm a licensed counselor. And, you know, people know that, but they don't want to come talk to me and get counseling from me. You know, Freud said, blame your problems on everybody else. Amen. Now, you know what we have? We have what they call nouthetic counseling. You know what nouthetic counseling is? You confront them with the Word of God. Most men don't want to be confronted with the Word of God. Most women don't want to be confronted with the Word of God. A lot of times I believe people come to me for counseling to get me to agree with them. I'm not agreeing with you. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says about marriage. I want to tell you what the Bible says. You know what? The husband's love his wife. The woman is supposed to submit unto her own husband, but they don't want to hear that nouthetic counseling. Amen. Can I say something? But sometimes we get them to, children get their mom and dad to church, get them back together, get them to come to church, and the preacher will preach a message on the home, give the invitation, and they don't come to the altar, and they don't get delivered. Why? The church has no power to deliver. I'd like to say also there's a sin problem in America. Our cities are filled with drinking and pornography and crime and prostitution, murder and rape and theft. And the preacher get up, thank God for a preacher that'll still preach on sin. Amen? And the preacher get up and he'll preach on sin and talk about the dangers of sin, and when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And when a sin is finished, it brings forth death. And that sinner sat there under conviction, and then we give the invitation, and the sinner walks out the back door lost without God on his road to a devil's hell. Now, I believe all of us would agree tonight that the problems do exist. I mean, we're in the worst shape tonight. I get so aggravated. I get so irritated. And I could call preachers names of evangelists. And all they want to do is come in and work up a shout. Get the people excited, work up a shout. And then when the evangelist long goes, the problem still exists. I'll tell you how you get a real revival. We need some old-fashioned preaching on sin. And when we preach on sin, the Holy Ghost convicts. Amen. Now, we need the power of God to help those that get under conviction about sin. Amen. The pain exists. The problems exist. And it seems like the church is in agony. It seems like the church is in travail to bring forth deliverance. We have present-day problems. But I want to say something. We have present-day powerless. Why is there no power to deliver? Now, everywhere I preach, I don't have revival. But some places I preach, I've seen it break out and go 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. I've seen 50 people saved, 40 people saved at night. I mean, God can still do it. But I'll tell you what, where's the all-night prayer meetings that we used to have? Where's this time when the preacher calls for a day of fasting or a week of fasting for God to send an old-fashioned revival? You know, somebody mentioned this week. But you know why there's no power to deliver? First of all, there's no calling. You know what Jeremiah 33 says? Call unto me, and I'll answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God's still in the answering business, but it doesn't have people that are called. You'd be surprised at preachers and deacons and singers that do not even pray one time a day. I asked people, gave me their names last night to pray for an individual. And I went home in a motel and wrote down those names. And I've got a big old Bible. I take like the first three or four pages and the last three or four pages. And I'll write people's names down in that Bible and pray for them every day. I pray for your preacher every day. I really do. I've got his name in my Bible. And sometimes I'll get down there and be so busy. I mean, the preachers don't do anything. I get so busy and I'm down there trying to study or help with the school or something. And I see that Bible there and I lay my hand on it. I said, Lord, would you help these people that I've got my Bible? And God said, that's not enough. I said, why is it not enough? He said, I want you to call them out name by name. Amen. You know what? I believe if you call unto me, I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. Great and mighty things. You know, you said, preacher, why is there no power delivered? There's no calling. There's the unanswered prayer. You can't get an answer if you don't pray. You know, the Bible tells us, the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. He didn't say, Lord, teach us how to pray. He said, Lord, teach us how to get with it. Some of y'all haven't prayed today, haven't prayed all week long. Listen, there's two things the devil fights me over is my soul winning, but above that, he fights me over my prayer, life too. Amen. Let me tell you, somewhere are the old prayer warriors. I had a lady in my church. She died probably 10 years ago, Miss Lundy Acock, and her husband's dead now. And I'd go to church when it's got bright light. I'd get to church, and she'd already be there. And I walk in the church, and she's sitting on the pew where she usually sits. And I asked Jim, I said, what are y'all here so early? Said, Lundy comes and gets in her Sunday school class and prays for the power of God to be on this church before the rest of them gets here. I said, the reason she prays like that, she doesn't want anybody to know that she's praying like that. Therefore, she wanted God to get all the glory. But Miss Lundy Acock is dead. I had a friend down in Mobile, Alabama, Brother Wayne Gerard. You know what he do? He had me on his prayer list, and I would stay in their home, and he'd go down that prayer list every morning after we ate breakfast and call out those preachers' names out to God for God to help them. And he had my name. He said, preacher, I pray for you every day. Can I ask you something? Where are the prayer warriors? You may not be able to preach. You may not be able to sing, but you can pray, and come to me, and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. I wish thou knowest not. Wonder what God would do if we could just get a few people here tonight that would pray. I'm not saying, you know, God is good and ask a blessing like that. And I'm not talking about praying right before you jump in bed. Don't pray right before you jump in bed. The day's already gone. You know when the best time to pray? Get up early in the morning. Pray before you go to work. Pray before you go to school. And a whole day ahead of you, I feel with the answer of prayer. I believe God still answers prayer. Amen. You say, preacher, what's the problem? James 1 and 2 says, you have not because you ask not. Now, what's he saying? You can get it if you prayed. Your husband's saved, your wife's lost, your husband's lost. You got a problem and it's about to drive you crazy. Did you pray about it? It's amazing, amazing power that's in prayer. A preacher called me from Cairo, Illinois. It's spelled like Cairo, but they call it Cairo. And he said, preacher, I've got a burden from my town. And said, we've got a park right in the middle of town. And said, somebody's loaned me their tent. And said, I want to put that tent up in the middle of that town. And I want you to come and preach revival for me. Cairo, Illinois. And I went there and I preached the first night. And I preached about praying. And then the second night I preached about praying. And I said, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I said, I want you to, if you've got somebody in your family that's lost without God, I said, I want you to write their name down, put it on a piece of paper. And I said, you bring it down here, and I promise you, I'll pray with you every day about that person. And I said, Thursday night, you try your best to get them here. And if you'll pray for them, get them here Thursday night. I said, God will save them. I had person after person come to me and gave me their name. And I went back to the motel room. And preacher, I'm telling you, I looked at all those names. You know what I did? I put them on that bed. And I lay across that bed. And I said, oh, God. I said, Lord, these people are depending on me to pray. Not for them, but with them. I said, now listen, if you're not going to pray, I'm not going to pray. But if you'll pray, I'll pray with you. And if any two would agree on earth as touching anything, God said he'd do it. I tell you what you ought to do. You ought to go into agreement with somebody that you are going to go pray for somebody that needs God. We should pray hardest when it's hardest to pray. Boy, this is a hard time. But anyway, I prayed. And boy, the tent was packed out every night. And I'm telling you what, it looked like the most ungodly crowd I ever seen in my life. I couldn't believe how they come dressed to the tent. But, you know, I had to build a relationship first. And you know what I did? I didn't say nothing about it. But I know if you get right with God, you'll put your clothes on. If you got a big God, you'll put your clothes on. The heathen's got a wooden God over there in Africa and running around half naked. What's your problem? Amen? But I got to say, now, if you'll come and pray, we'll pray every day. And I said, Thursday night, you get up here. And I said, God will save them. Well, I don't know what I preached. Maybe I preached weight in the balance or something, salvation message. And when I give invitation, people started to come to the altar. And before the night over, we had 10 grown people saved by the grace of God. And this lady told me on Tuesday night, said, Preacher, I'll try my best to get my daughter to that meeting, but now she won't come. I said, if you'll pray and I pray, she'll come. And you know what? She got saved that night. She said, well, what about that, Preacher? She didn't know God had answered prayer. Well, where are we? God still answers prayer. God will save the worst sinner in the world. I was preaching. I heard Mordecai Ham say this, and I took it up. You know, if it worked for him, I said, it worked for me. Mordecai Ham, he'd go and put his tent up. And he said, let's get the meanest man in town in this tent meeting. And if he gets saved, he'll turn this town upside down for the glory of God. I was preaching over in the first Raleigh, North Carolina, Moncure, North Carolina. And I was in a church that weren't near as big as this church, you know, building-wise. And I told him, I said, Preacher, I said, I'm going to tell you what we want to do. I said, I want you to pray around the clock. Get somebody to pray every hour on the hour, around the clock, 7 weeks before I get there. And I said, God will give us revival. He said, if you'll come, we'll do it. I said, I'll be there. And I preached. And on Tuesday night, here's what I said. I said, Mordecai Ham said, if you get the meanest man in town to come to his tent meeting, God will turn the town upside down. I said, I tell you what I want us to do. I said, I want us to get the meanest man in town in this meeting, and God save me, he'll turn this town upside down for the glory of God. And there's a man sitting back there with his dad and mom, and he was a drug dealer. Here's what he said. Here's what he said to himself. He said, how did he know I was here? And you know what? I preached that night. You know what happened? That old guy run to the altar, got saved, went home and flushed the drugs down the commode. His wife got saved, children got saved, and then he started bringing his buddies to church, and that meeting broke out and ran 4 weeks, and when it was over, the preacher baptized 52 people into that church. I'm telling you, well, God will send the power to deliver. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. Oh, Lord, just send the power just now. I'm telling you, I was preaching about Rizpah the other day, 2 Samuel 21. Here's a woman, the type of the church. And you know what the Bible says she was doing? She was driving away the fowl by day and the beast by night. King David heard about it. You know what he went down? He said, take them boys off that cross and give them to mother, give them a decent burial. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If any two of you would agree, I'm glad we got a bigger king than King David. And he'll get your boy and your girl out of that awful sin and get them saved by the grace of God. God knows how to do it. You say, Preacher, why is there no power to deliver? Because there's no calling. I'll be honest with you. I believe there'd be people in this building, my church too, that would be ashamed if I asked you to stand up if you pray every day. You'd be ashamed to stand up. You wouldn't want to lie. Why do you expect God to do something with the preacher or the church? Why do you expect God to save that old sinner if you're not praying? I believe if you pray, I believe God can save the worst kind of sinner. Amen. I believe he can save the worst kind of sinner. I was preaching down in Mobile, Alabama. Brother Charles Cooey is the pastor there. And I met him at Camp Zion probably 30 years ago. And he said, Preacher, I want you to come and preach a meeting for me. And I went down there and preached a meeting for him. And on the Thursday night, I've got a message. It's called The Hell of Hell. What's the worst thing about hell? It's forever. Charles Spurgeon preached that. I got the title from Charles Spurgeon. You know what he said? He said, the worst thing about hell is that it's forever. And I preached on the hell of hell. And I gave the invitation that night. We had several people got saved by the grace of God. By the grace of God. And I looked back there and I started to go out the door. And there's a lady. She's back there standing in the vestibule. And she was crying. I thought maybe she was under conviction. I thought maybe she wanted to get saved. I said, ma'am, I said, "You need to get saved." She said, "No, sir." So I'm saved. But I said, "You know, you've been telling us to pray and try to get our boys here." I said, "Both of my boys here tonight. One's 18, one's 19 years of age." And said, they sat through the sermon, they sat through the invitation, and said, "The power of God was here." I said, "The thing I'm crying about is, if they can sit through a service like this, how in the world are they going to get saved?" I said, "Well, I'll tell you what, I believe God answers prayer. Do you?" She said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Well, we ask God." Now, this is Thursday night, and the meeting's going to close on Friday night. I said, "Why don't we ask God to save both your boys before the meeting closes tomorrow night?" She said, "Do you believe he can?" I said, "I sure do." About that time, the preacher came out. I said, "Brother Charles, this one's got two lost boys going to hell, and we're going to agree and pray that both of those boys be saved before tomorrow night." You know what the preacher said? "Tomorrow night?" The preacher didn't even believe anything. I said, "Would you pray with us?" He said, "I sure will." And we got down on our knees and prayed. And what? Now listen, I don't understand all this. Some things I just experience. I think I can explain it. But what's the praying? The Holy Ghost said, "Amen." I said, "Ma'am, I said, I don't know how God's going to do it, but I believe God's going to save both those boys before the meeting closes tomorrow night." I said, "You believe that?" She said, "I believe." I said, "Brother Charles, you believe it?" He said, "I believe that." Well, she got in her car and went to the house. And when she got to the house, she saw the light on in her boy's bedroom. This 18-year-old boy. The 19-year-old boy had gone to take his girlfriend home. And the 18-year-old boy was there by himself. She walked in the bedroom. He's sitting on the edge of the bed, just squalling. Said, "Son, what's the matter?" He said, "I'm lost. And that preacher preached on hell. I'm going to hell if I don't get saved." Said, "Reckon he's still there?" She said, "I don't know. But we're going back right now." And she got him in the car and took him back, you know. And he got saved by the grace of God. And then they went home. When they got home, here come the 19-year-old boy in and said, "What's wrong with my brother?" Said, "He just got saved at church." "Well, take me back. I need to get saved too." Amen. It didn't take 24 hours. In less than 2 hours, God answered that prayer and saved both of those boys. Amen. Why? Because when you call unto God, we'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. Well, I could duplicate that story over and over and over again, how that when people pray, that God would send revival. I believe there's no power to deliver because there's no calling. I believe there's no power to deliver because there's no consecration. Isaiah 59:1-2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Oh, preacher, I pray. But are you consecrated? Are you living clean? Is your lips clean? Is your life clean? I want to tell you something. No use to pray. He said, "If you regard iniquity in my heart," he said, "I'll not hear you." And you're here in the altar and you're crying and you're praying and you've got something wicked in your heart. You got some iniquity in your heart that you won't give up and you want God to bypass that iniquity to send revival or say you're a sinner. He's not going to do it. There's got to be a consecrated life. And when you get clean, God will send revival. Amen? He will send revival. The most powerful lever in the world is a consecrated life. Somebody said, "Give me a lever long enough and I can move the earth." I believe that godliness is a lever that God uses to reach men that's lost without God. Let me ask you a question. How many godly people do you know? How many godly people do you know? You know, there's a lot of church members, a lot of preachers and singers and deacons. How many godly people do you know? I was preaching up in the mountains of North Carolina. In fact, the town is Icord, North Carolina, and the church is Shapps Grove Baptist Church. And I preached up there, and I preached through Sunday night. And Sunday morning, I preached about having faith. And I said, "If you had faith, you could say to the mountain, 'Be removed.'" And I said, "If you have faith, if you get somebody here tonight, and you believe that God will save them, if you'll get them here tonight, God will save them tonight." Well, I said it because I was wound up and I was a preaching. And that little old lady come up to the altar there and she had her hair back in a ball like my grandmother used to roll hers up in that ball. And she had on them wire rimmed glasses. She's about 5'2" or something like that. And she looked at me and said, "Brother Ronnie, do you believe what you preached this morning?" I was like, "How dare you to say I didn't believe?" I said, "Yes, I believe." She said, "You believe God will save my boy if I get him here tonight?" I said, "I sure do." She said, "He'll be here." I had a heart attack. You know, I said that God would save me here, but that little woman had more faith than I did. And I went across the road where the parsonage was, and the preacher said, "We got some fried chicken and stuff, and the table's ready." I said, "Preacher, I really don't feel good. I really don't feel like eating." And you say, "Well, preacher, what's wrong with you?" I was thinking that woman's got more faith than I've got. And I told her she'd get her boy here tonight. God is saving tonight. And Lord, she believes it, but I'm going to just tell you the truth, Lord. I don't know if I believe it or not. But I'm still going to pray until I could pray and God let me know that if she got him here tonight, that God was going to save him. Well, I laid across that bed and I prayed and prayed. Over about 3 o'clock, I prayed a hole through the sky. And God said, "If she gets him here tonight, he will be saved." I walked up there and I said, "Preacher, where's that chicken leg?" Man, you can eat chicken when you got a prayer answer on the way. And I sat there at the table and he said, "What was wrong?" And I told him, I said, "Well, you know, I preached on faith this morning." And I said, "That little woman came up and she said, 'Preacher, if I get my boy here tonight, will he save him?'" I said, "I told her, I said, 'If you get your boy here tonight, he'll save him tonight.'" Here's what the preacher said. "Tonight?" He didn't believe in anything either. "Tonight?" I said, "That's right. I told her she got her boy here tonight. I believe God's going to save him." He said, "Preacher, come here. I'll show you something." And he went to the living room window and pulled back the curtain. He said, "You see those ruts over there in the churchyard?" I said, "Yes, I've seen them. I didn't know how in the world. I thought maybe somebody run off the road. You know, I didn't know what happened." He said, "Her boy made those ruts in our churchyard. Said he belongs to a motorcycle gang. And said about 6'5 and weighs about 250 pounds. And said he's greasy and dirty, got a big old long beard. And you told that mother her boy would get saved if she brought him there tonight?" I said, "Yes." Preacher didn't believe anything either. Boy, I'm telling you, the devil will jump on your back. Said, "You're a fool to tell that woman." Well, I went to church. Sure enough, she weren't there. I had all these pictures in my mind. I could see how she tried to make him. Tried to get him to go, and he got mad, maybe hit her. You know, I didn't know. I had all these things in my mind. And the preacher said, "All right, Brother Ronnie, you come on and preach." And I got up behind the pulpit, and back, all of a sudden, that back door opened up. Here come that little woman in like this, and right behind her was a big old boy, long black beard, about 6'2 or 5, looking like he weighed 250 pounds, with a leather jacket, motorcycle boots on, chains hanging around his neck. I said, "Lord, is that him?" He said, "That's him." That's it! I did it, God! Did it, God! Did it, God! And I want to tell you something. I preached about an hour. And I listened. I didn't preach to anybody else. I was looking at him all the time, pointing at him all the time. I want to say preaching right, hanging over hell all the time. And when I gave the invitation, you know who was the first one to run? "Hey, come running down that aisle. I'll stand right here." And here's what he did. He grabbed me like this. Then he started jumping up and running. I said, "I couldn't get loose." I said, What do you want? He said, "I need to get saved." He said, "Let me down. We'll see what we can do." Amen. I'm about to get drunk. Did you know that old boy got gloriously saved? And you know, his little old mother got so excited, she shouted until she shouted her hair loose and it was hanging around her waist. And boy, it got on. And I think about 11:30 that night, we finally closed out on the hammer. He got saved. But I want to tell you something. You know why that old boy got saved? It's because she believed. She believed that God would save him.
Amen.
Consecrated life. Consecrated life. Hey, you know why your children won't come? They don't believe you got anything. I don't know why I said that, but I'll say it again. They don't see God in your life. Why should they want what you got? You got to create a thirst in them. There's no calling. There's no consecration. You know, Moses' mother When they said Pharaoh was going to kill all the children, she built an ark, type of the Word of God. Laid baby Moses in the ark. And then Sister Miriam was hiding in the bulrushes, looking over the baby. That ark is a type of the Word of God. Miriam is the type of the Holy Ghost. Now listen, you may get to the place you don't know where they're at, but God knows where they're at. But if you'll wrap them up in the Word of God and pray for the power of God to be upon them, the Holy Ghost will watch over them. Hey, I'm saying there's got to be some consecration. The word consecration means to have your hands full. I mean, if you'll get where that's God is the most important thing in your life, God's going to answer some prayer. Amen. Why is there no power delivered? No calling, no consecration. Number three, no compassion. I preached a little bit about that tonight, last night. The Bible says, now listen, the Bible says Isaiah 66 and 8, for as soon as Zion prevailed, she brought forth her children. You know what? When Zion, Israel, got under a burden, got in agony, she brought forth children. Now I want to ask you something. How long has it been since you've seen somebody in the congregation while the preacher's preaching or giving the invitation that's weeping? I want to tell you something. I'm 78, but I'm old enough to remember when the church had a burden for lost sinners. I've seen my old home church. I've seen people weep. Weeping out loud. And I've seen a mom or a dad during the invitation or during the sermon, but we'll go back there and put their arms around some old boy or girl and just weep them to the altar and weep them to God. We don't have that much anymore. We come to church and act like it's the hardest thing we've ever done. And we come to church without a burden, without compassion, and then we wonder why our children don't get saved, why our homes don't get put back together. I'll tell you why. There's no compassion anymore. How long has it been since you've seen somebody weep? Most of our going to the altar just saving face. You got called. Run down here just to get. How long has it been since your son, my daughter Gwen, was singing Sunday? And while she's singing, she got so overwhelmed that she began to cry as she played the piano. How long has it been since you've seen a singer get up and sing and just get overwhelmed? Broken hearted. But how long has it been since you've seen somebody stand up and testify? How long has it been since you've seen a preacher, a priest with a broken heart? I'm going to tell you something. You know why we don't have any power? There's no compassion. There is no compassion. The Bible said, they that sow in tears shall reap with joy. And Paul said, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears.
Amen.
Everybody in the Bible, you see them fall on their face before God. Tears. I was preaching for Brother Mike Robbins years ago. In fact, they made a 200-year anniversary of their album of their church. And in that album, I've got it in the lobby of our church, in the vestibule of our church, open. And it's open to a page. They got my picture when I was 42. And you know what they said? And they've got a half a page on that revival I had back in those days. And the song leader wrote and said that week, said it's been 44 years ago, but 21 church members got saved that Tuesday night, and said the revival fires are still burning in our heart. I want to tell you something. You know why? Because they wept. And they wept. Well, we had such revival, it got into some other churches. And Brother Charles Eisen, who's now down in Texas, he lived in Bardwell, Kentucky, pastored a Central Baptist church. And Brother Charles had called off his service and came there on Wednesday night. And after the church Wednesday night, he said, Brother Ron, I want you to come and preach a revival at our church, Central Baptist Church in Bardwell, Kentucky. I said, Preacher, I will on one condition. He said, what is it? I said, Brother Percy Ray said the church would pray around the clock for 7 weeks. And then on the seventh day of the 7th week, meet at the church at 12 on Sunday and pray to 7 o'clock Sunday night and got us in revival. I said, Brother Eisen, if you'll do that, I'll come. He said, we'll do it if you'll come. I said, now don't just tell me. I said, you're going to do it. He said, yeah, we're going to get people to pray every hour on the hour around the clock. And then on the seventh day, we'll pray 7 hours straight and never leave the church. Well, he picked me up in Paducah, Kentucky. I'd flown to Memphis. And then I got on one of these little old planes. I know I got saved 10 times on the way, but I'm telling you what's true. I thought I was going to die. I thought I was going to die. I really did. I thought, I don't like to fly anyway. And we landed in Paducah. There's old brother Charles Eisen. I remember that big old Ford station wagon he had. And I got in the car with him. We ride down the road. And, you know, a lot of times this is just religious talk. He said something like this, Brother Ronnie, we're going to have a meeting. I said, that's good. He said, but I'm telling you, Brother Ronnie, we're going to have a meeting. I said, I heard you. That's good. Then he started to say it a third time. Brother Ronnie, we're going to have... And he broke down. And that preacher squalled like a baby going down the road. And I said, what's the matter? He said, we've been praying around the clock. And yesterday we met at the church at 7 o'clock. And said we prayed 7 hours straight till 7 o'clock Sunday night. And God so visited us that we knew we was going to have the greatest revival we've ever had. Well, I flew in there and I was preaching in Kentucky. A lot of times in Mississippi, you preach twice a day, 10 o'clock in the morning, 7 o'clock at night. I preached for Brother Ronnie Sutton at Hurricane Baptist Church, Pontotoc, Mississippi, 10 o'clock, 7 o'clock at night. And that thing broke out. His boy got saved. A man that was embezzling money at his job, he got saved. And I know it works. And he said, preacher, we're going to have a revival. And I was preaching morning and night, Tuesday morning and night, Wednesday morning and night, Thursday morning. And we'd had maybe two or three saved. But my goodness, the power of God was so much on that church. It almost like there was a fear, like there's an awe of God in that church. And so Thursday night, Lord led me to preach on hell. And I preached on the hell of hell. And I think maybe we might have had three or four got saved, but oh my goodness. There was such power on that invitation. It was almost scary. I don't know how to explain it. It was just, and so Friday morning we met at 10 o'clock to have the morning service. The church was filled at 10 o'clock on Friday. And I got there a little bit early, and there's a lady, an elderly lady, 70 years old, and Miss Brown, Miss Mary Brown, and she come up to me and said, preacher, can I talk to you just a second? I said, sure. She said, I need to talk to you alone. I said, well, the pastor's study right over here. I said, let's just go back to the pastor's study. And I thought maybe, I didn't know what it was, maybe a child lost it. And I went in there, and she started squalling. She said, preacher, last night you preached on hell. And said, I've been a church member since I was 7 years old. 63 years I've been a church member. Said, I've taught Sunday school. I've taught public school. And said, my mother went down and joined the church. And I went down and joined the church. And said, preacher, I didn't get saved. If I die tonight, you preached on hell. She said, I'd went to hell. And said, when I got home, I was under such a conviction. She said, Lord, if I'm not saved, don't let me sleep. And she had not gone to sleep all night long. Got there and at 10 o'clock that morning, was in the preacher's study. I said, well, what are you going to do about it? And here's what she said. I'm going to get saved right now or die trying. And she just collapsed on her knees, started calling out to God, and she got glorious. I mean, gloriously saved. Been a church member 67 years and got saved. And she jumped up and here's what she said. I mean, it's just like yesterday. Miss Brown jumped up and she said, I want to go tell it. I said, what do you want to go tell? She said, I want to go tell them I've been a church member for 63 years, but I just got born again and washed in the blood. Boy, she went out there, started squalling, and Brother Eisen said, all right, Brother Simpson, we've been waiting on you to preach. I said, we're not going to have any preaching right now. I said, God's already here. I said, Miss Brown, tell them what God did. And she told them how God saved her. And I can't explain it. As long as it just seemed like the power of God just fell like a blanket. Whoa, over that whole congregation. We gave invitation. People started getting saved. People went home and come back and got saved. It went on to 12 o'clock. People thought, what in the world is going down the church? And they come to see what was going on down the church. They got saved. People went and got people. And they never left the church. All day that Friday. Preached about 4:30. Said, all right, Brother Ronnie, you go get something to eat. You haven't had any lunch. You're not any supper. Said, you go and we'll stay here and pray and deal with folks. And you come back and preach. I went back that night and preached. Had 40-something saved. Why? Somebody prayed. Somebody got things right. But here's the greatest thing. I saw that preacher weeping. I saw Miss Brown weeping. And saw some compassion. And it just swept across that congregation. How long has it been since you've seen somebody weep? Listen, I remember when I was a boy, my daddy had been a backslid preacher. And we moved back to Union County to my home church, Ebenezer Baptist Church. And I was a little boy barefooted, and I went running around behind the church. And I, like, scared to death. I, like, got scared to death. There was men in the woods out there, and they was on their hands and knees crawling around, digging in the leaves and praying, oh, God. And they was calling out people's names. Oh, God, we got to have revival. And boy, I tell you, summertime, we didn't have air conditioning. The windows were raised up. They had sunscreens on the side. They had these big old windows they could slide up into the ceiling, and people sitting in those Sunday school rooms, and church filled up, and people sitting in chairs, and the aisles were filled up. I went in, and my daddy said, Ronnie, you're going to have to get down there and sit in front of the pulpit. Other little kids are sitting there. There wasn't no place to sit. And I only know who the preacher was, but I remember this. He got to preaching about halfway through his sermon. Over here in this Sunday school room, it's a blonde-haired lady coming squalling. I mean, bawling, squalling, crying out of that, crying out, somebody help me, I need to get saved. That thing broke loose, and they dealt with people for probably about an hour. And when they got through, they had them lined up all the way down the wall, back wall, side wall, that he got saved. And I remember sitting there as a 7-year-old boy saying, I might not even 7 years old, maybe 5. And I said, Lord, I don't know what's going on. But when I get old, I want a whole lot of it.
Amen.
I'm telling you, we've got so starched and dry. We've got so straight-laced, and we're so independent. We got our little lists, and everybody don't check it like we don't have no. Listen, I want to tell you something. There's a world dying and go to hell. The best thing we do is throw our little checklist out the window and start praying, start cleaning up, and start having a broken heart. For people, says, listen, my boy was saved. I talked to him about this. I told Terry before he died, he probably weighed 100 pounds. He looked like a skeleton with just skin draped on him. My boy talked to me, talked about how God saved him, how God called him to preach, and his mother over there just weeping. I don't think I could stand it a day if I knew my boy had died lost and went to a devil's hell. I want to ask you something. You got a loved one that's lost. How can you stand the thoughts of them going to a hell where the fire's not quenched and the worm dieth not and they're tormented day and night forever and ever? Thank you for your attention. I want you to stand with your heads bowed and eyes closed. Have you got a prayer that needs answered? Have you got a problem needs solving? Have you got a person needs saving? You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying God can do it. There's nothing too impossible for God. God's got the power to do it. But, you know, God's fixed it to where we have to cooperate with Him. And if you pray, God will answer prayer. If you live clean, God will answer prayer. If you have compassion, God will answer prayer.
Amen.
And we're going to sing an invitation song here in a little bit. But I'll tell you what some of you probably need to do right now. If that loved one is living close by, I believe I'd go by tonight.
Amen.
Knock on the door, let them come to the door and put your arms around them and cry on their shoulder. Say, listen, I was over yonder and I hadn't done what I ought to do, but I got right with God tonight and I'm going to pray for you every day till you get saved. Now, I'm telling you what's true. Those old sinners can take a lot of things, but they can't take somebody crying on their shoulder. Maybe you ought to get on the phone, and you can't reach them with a car. You can call them, and you can tell them about what God has done for you. When's the last time you prayed? When's the last time that you got thoroughly right with God and each other? When's the last time that you had compassion and wept over somebody's going to hell? Dear Lord, as I come tonight, Lord, I did my best.
Lord, you know I'm old and feeble and I don't have much strength, but I prayed, Lord, I know it's not me and it's not this preacher, not this church, but it's you. Lord, we need the power of God to deliver. And somebody's got to pray and somebody's got to get right with God and somebody's going to have a broken heart. Lord, I want you to break my heart. Lord, I'm so stubborn. I'm so self-willed. I pray tonight, God, help me to weep over people. Lord, I'm praying for Gerald tonight. You know I'm going to go see him Saturday. Lord, he's nothing but just an old drunk. Lord, I remember what I used to drink. And I'm glad somebody had compassion over me. Lord, I want to have compassion over old brother Gerald. And his mama wants him saved. His grandmother wants him saved. Lord, I pray tonight, would you get a hold of him? I know if you're working on me, you're working on him. And Lord, if there should be some people around this altar and they'd let you work on them, whoever they're praying for, you're working on them while they're praying for you and getting right with you. Father, help us tonight, in Jesus' name. While the dear lady plays softly on the piano. I want you to come and make God a promise that you're going to pray every day. Make God a promise that whatever that sin is, make God a promise that you're going to weep over them. Make God a promise that you're going to have a broken heart. How can you stand the thoughts of that little girl going to hell, that boy going to hell? How can you stand the thoughts of that dear wife or that dear husband, that dear mom and dad, that dear grandpa and grandma? How can you stand the thoughts of them spending not 1 minute but an eternity in a burning hell? Father, I pray tonight, God, help us to weep and to care for folks tonight. Now I wonder why our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Several have already come. I don't understand why you don't want to come and pray for somebody that's lost. I don't understand that. But if there's somebody back there, say, Brother Ronnie, I've got somebody that's lost and I want you to agree with me to pray with them that God has said, would you raise your hand? Just raise your hand way up high and right back down. I see that hand. I see those hands. Hands going all over. Listen, why don't you just start praying for them and I'll start praying for them and we believe God can reach those that are unreachable. How many here tonight, I wonder if there's somebody here tonight that's lost without God. And you say, preacher, I need you to pray for me. I'm not even going to embarrass you, I promise you. But I just want to pray for you. You say, preacher, I don't know if I'd die tonight, I'd go to heaven. But I want to be saved. Would you raise your hand and say, I need to be saved. I need to be saved tonight. Anybody else? Dear Lord, Lord, we do the best we can. Lord, it's up to you now. It's up to these people. Lord, I pray that you'd so grip their heart that they'll not get over this service tonight. And they'll get that prayer answered. They'll get that person saved. They'll see their loved one weep at an old-fashioned altar. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Preacher, the service is yours.